19. That hymn echoes the sentiments of the psalmist in our text this morning. Psalm 119. 176 verses in this psalm, and all but one speaks about the blessings which come from us understanding and meditating and believing in the Word of God, places the significance on how important the Word of God is to the believer. Psalm 119, verse 32. The psalmist says, I will run, not walk or crawl. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart, when you shall set it free, enlarge it, make it bigger. You know, one of the greatest evidences or fruits of our truly growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is without doubt an insatiable hunger and obedience for the Word of God. Many people today speak of their desire to grow in grace, their desire to be a better Christian. And yet when you challenge them on their knowledge of Scripture, unfortunately they have very little. How sweet, the psalmist said in this same psalm, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. An insatiable hunger for God's Word. The most blessed man, according to the very first psalm, is he who delights in the law of the Lord and who meditates in that law day and night. And God Himself, in Isaiah 66, verse 1, promises special attention and care to those who trembleth at His Word, reverently obey it. There be many who speak of their reverence for God, yet disregard and neglect His Word. Yet you know, true reverence for God is reflected in our obedience and reverence for His Word. If I truly love God, and I truly reverence God, I'm going to show that by my reverence for God's Word. Because as believers, we come to understand that the only way that we can draw closer to Christ and God in this world is by and through His written Word. This is what reveals to us the heart and mind of God as far as He has enabled us to see and understand Him. So if I don't understand this book, if I'm not hungering more to know of its truths, if I'm not insatiable hunger for it, then something is definitely wrong with my Christianity, because this is what shows and reveals to me exactly who my God is. Our Lord said it Himself in Luke chapter 6 when He told the Pharisees and others, He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You call me Lord, but you don't do what I say. It's amazing how many times you can talk to those who profess to know Christ and everything's okay until you bring up Scripture. You ever notice that? Well, you're going back to the Bible. Of course I'm going back to the Bible, because the Bible is what reveals unto us who God is and the will of God. And if I reverence God, I'm going to certainly reverence His Word. There's something about the Word of God that draws the Christian's heart and affection deeper into its truths. And even though he's always aware of his shortcomings and ignorance of God's truth, He's always desiring to learn more. It's an insatiable hunger for God's word. It's a hungering that is filled, yet is never full. And it's here in this 32nd psalm of Psalm 119, or 32nd verse of Psalm 119, that we see the psalmist make a request of God, which should echo the desires and sentiments of every true believer. I will run the way of thy commandments. Not just thy commandments. I will run the way. I will run in its way. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Make it free. I'm getting ahead of myself. But beloved, this is David speaking here. He's not a youth anymore. He's not a babe in Christ. He's not a beginner of faith. He's aged now. He's become mature now. And he still can't get enough of God's word. What zeal, what ambition, what faith, what confidence, hope, humility, what submission. All flowing from this one petition. I don't want to walk anymore. I don't want to stand. I want to run. I want to be zealous in your way. And yet I can't do that unless you enlarge my heart. We're speaking of someone here in our text who has already drank of the milk of the word and now longs to run in the way of God's commandments. He's not a babe in Christ anymore. He's longing to run. He's learned to walk. He's learned to crawl. He's tasted the sincere milk of the word, like Paul says, as babes. But now his hunger has grown. His desire has grown. Beloved, this is so lacking in the generation we see today of Christians. This zeal and ambition to run the way of God's commandments, to live the Christian life, to be zealous for God, to be ambitious for God, to want to know more about God, that we're willing to run in his ways. Dave is admitting two things. He's admitting, first of all, he doesn't want to walk anymore. He wants to run. And he wants to run not anywhere, but he wants to run in the way of God's commandments. And last of all, he's humble enough to realize and acknowledge he can't do it unless God enlarges his heart. It's an aged and experienced Christian in Psalm 32, or verse 32. He understands himself. He understands his limitations. But he understands also what God has provided for him. And he wants more of it. You know, we all can open up this book. And we can all read all 66 chapters. But you know what my Bible teaches me? My Bible teaches me there's many truths hid in here from those that are slothful and indifferent towards God, reserved for those who will diligently, like the psalmist, desire to have more of God. The slothful desireth and hath nothing, Proverbs says. Heard a preacher preach one time about desire. He said, desire, living for God, desire, is that enough? Just a desire to live for God? And everybody's got desires. Oh, I desire to do more for God. I desire more of Christ. And yet, it stays simply there. It stays at a desire. But not with the psalmist in verse 32. Psalmist expresses himself the way he feels. He said, I want to run. We see evidence of growth here in Psalm 119, verse 32. Peter was the one that says, as newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That we may grow thereby. The reason we desire it is because we can grow. And one of the greatest evidence of growing is a hunger for God's word. Not only for God's word, but a hunger and desire to obey it, to submit ourselves to it, to be zealous for God. Yet unfortunately, in all my 36 years as being a Christian and over 19 as being a pastor, there's many who wish never to be weaned from the milk of the word. They're content to walk, exerting only enough spiritual effort to soothe their conscience. To such, verse 32 has little or nothing to offer. because they know nothing of it. They don't desire it. But the psalmist here says something amazing in the midst of all these verses. He said, "This I want to do one thing. I want to run at it. I want to be ambitious in it. I want to be zealous in it. And it's in thy commandments. I want to do more. I want to understand more. I want to know more." And that hunger is what drives him. Look over in Hebrews chapter 5. Excuse me, my throat's kind of me. Hard time here this morning. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at what Paul says to the Hebrews here in chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. "For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." He said, you should be taking strong meat by now, not milk. "For everyone that useth milk is what? Is unskillful in the word of righteousness." They don't know how to use it. They don't know how to apply it. They're unskillful in the word of righteousness. "For he is a babe." Now watch this. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are a full age." That means mature spiritually. "Even those," now watch this. This is why they're mature. "Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." In other words, those who have been exercised in it, those who have walked by faith, those who have diligence, those who have desired, those who have been exercised by God. And it's this same energetic and yet humble spirit which now drives the psalmist to make such a request as this in verse 32. I want you to notice, first of all, like I've already said once, I want you to know, first of all, it's not enough for the psalmist to simply walk in the way of God's commandments, but his burning desire is to be more diligent, more zealous, more obedient, and submissive. He wants to run in them. There's a big difference in that. Throughout the scriptures, if you took a concordance and looked up the word walk, you would find it, and I've done that before, you'd find multiple verses that talk about walking with God. Christianity is a constant progressive life. If you're not constantly making progress, you are going to die spiritually. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God preserves us, but I believe God preserves us as we persevere. And if you look through scriptures, there's a constant progressive walk Christians have to have. If we're not constantly moving in our spiritual life, we're going to eventually spiritually die. I didn't say lose your salvation, but you're going to lose your joy. You're going to lose your confidence. You're going to lose faith in God. You're going to lose a lot of things. Christianity is a constant movement. You can't stand still in Christianity. And this is where I see a lot of Christians on both sides of the fence. I see where they stand still. Those who don't know enough, they don't give any effort. They don't give any kind of effort to try to grow in grace. They're content with what they have. And those who learn so much, they become theologically no good to themselves. They've learned so much, they're no good. All they can do is talk about what they know. They can't put anything into exercise. The psalmist doesn't want to just understand the commandments of God. Listen to him. He doesn't just want to know them for himself. He wants to run in them. He wants to be active in them. He wants to be zealous for God. You know, when you look at the world, when people's got their own jobs and their own businesses, they work 10, 12, 14 hours a day, 7 days a week to keep that business going. I mean, you can't slow them down. We have something much better than they do, and we have a hard time giving any time to Christ. There's so much work for Christians to do in this world, especially today. So much to be done for Christ. So much more to learn of Christ. And yet, we're not doing anything. The psalmist wants to run in it. He wants to be active in it. When we, in our church in Germany, when we went down to the homeless and the drug addicts on Saturdays and fed them, we didn't want to take any women with us because it was really dangerous. You're talking about drug addicts and dealers, and it's a dangerous surrounding. In fact, when we preached, we had a perimeter set up where a couple men would stand on the perimeter, and we actually had sometimes people come up and threaten us, and these men would kind of hold them off, try to get them to the side and talk to them. And all this kind of stuff because it was a dangerous situation. You're going into their territory and you're preaching to them, and it was pretty tense, so we couldn't take any women. But they wanted so much to be involved in it that they offered every week to make soup and bread and food and bring it. And those who couldn't go, they would pray. It was like everybody in the church was active in that ministry. Not just one person did it. Everybody was involved in it. And they really wanted to do that. And on Sundays, when we had people show up from the park, 10, 15, 20 of them sitting in the pews, drunks and drug addicts, everybody shared in that blessing. And I can't tell you what God did to the spiritual condition of that church, but He blessed the church because everybody was like the psalmist, wanting to run in the way of God's commandments. Everybody wanted to get involved. It affected the whole church. When a church gets this kind of spirit, everybody's affected by it. Do you know that? Everybody's moved by it. When everybody's actively involved in trying to serve the Lord and trying to learn more about Him and has this insatiable hunger for God's Word, it's contagious. It affects everybody. I want to see Coleman and Burkett, Cross Plains, and all the community. I want to see them affected by our hunger and our desire and our longing and our zeal to serve God. But it's more than a one-man show. It's when we all, as a church, begin to get affected by this and desire this. God does something in a church that has that mindset. Now, we can all be content with what we have, but I don't want to be content with what we have, do you? Sister Levera, I'd like to see the pews filled like they were before. I'd like to hear people talk about how Burkett Baptist Church is faithful and serves God. I want them to know and believe that what we have here is genuine and real compared to so many. And I know it's hard. It's hard in this day and age. Do you know that? To have a biblically sound church, it's hard. You know why? Because all these other mega churches, I even hate the word churches, offer them so much pleasure and good and entertainment. It's kind of hard to go up against that when you're talking with people that are not converted. They don't want to hear the real preaching. They want to go to a place where they feel good about themselves. It's difficult for that. It's not easy for that to happen. But I'm telling you, it can happen. And I've seen it happen throughout America and Europe. Churches that get on fire for God, like the psalmist. I'm not content with walking. We want to run. And like I said last week, you said, well, we're small. I know we are, but that has nothing to do with God. God does great things with small people. I wish every Christian in this room would one time or another acquaint themselves with church history just a little bit, so that you could get an idea of what the Church of God used to do and the influence it had upon the world with the preaching of Daniel Roland and Hal Harris and George Whitfield. As they'd get up and preach and people would be weeping and crying, Jonathan Edwards. I mean, real true revival took place. And you know why that's so? Because people had the same desire as the psalmist did. We're not much. We might not ever fill a mega church like they do in Houston. But you know what? Let me tell you something right now. This is the vineyard God's given us. He's placed us here for a reason. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I believe in the providence of God. I'm like John Flavel. I mean, the providence of God is my favorite attribute of God. I love them all, but His providence just overwhelms me. God has brought us together in this place for this reason. And some people don't want nothing to do with that because they've got other plans. That's fine. But God has put us here for a reason. And the reason is not that we can just meet on Sundays and have church and go home. First and foremost, to glorify God. What is man's chief end? Puritan Catechism. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's chief end. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But what is our purpose here? We're a light in the world. We're here to send the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That takes sacrifice. You know what it took those men and those women to go down to that park on Saturdays to preach? when people, you'd give them a Bible and they'd tear the pages out and they'd roll up their heroin in it so they could sell it to other druggies. The psalmist didn't want to walk anymore. Where are we at in our Christian life? Can we honestly say we see progression in our Christian life? Or are we at a stalemate? Standing still. Not going anywhere. Not doing anything. We blame our circumstances. We blame the church. We blame preachers. We blame deacons. We blame brothers and sisters. Nobody else is responsible for our actions and ourselves. Do you know that? And it doesn't take a whole lot of people to begin influencing others. Do you know that? It doesn't take a whole lot of people. It just takes a few. When thou shalt enlarge my heart. The psalmist knew that his running would be vain if God did not set his heart to the task. You see the understanding that he's gotten over the years? You see the maturity in this? He knows that he can't do that of his own. There's a lot of Christians running, but they don't know what they're running for. He knows what he wants to run for. He wants to run in the way of his commandments. But he also realizes and understands and acknowledges, without God, I can't do nothing. Without God, this desire, this request is vain. I can't do it unless God does something in me. He's come to know himself. I like J.C. Ryle's book on holiness. One of the first ones I read when God began showing me the doctrines of grace. I like how his book on holiness starts with sin. You'd think that's a paradox. That's contradictory, isn't it? A book on holiness, you start with sin. And I like how he says in the very first chapter, he said, for us to understand holiness, we have to first understand what sin is. And he's right. We have to understand what sin is before we can understand what holiness is. The psalmist knew his own heart. Yeah, I want to run the way of his commandments. But unless God does something in me, I can't. He's got to do something in my heart. You know why? Listen to me. I'm going quicker than what I wanted to, but my throat's kind of feeling a little awkward this morning, so please forgive me. You know why? Because he knows that running in God's the way of God's commandments without heart, he would soon quit. You know why so-called Christians quit? Their heart's not in it. If your heart's not in it, you won't continue on. If you're cold and indifferent, the slightest trouble is going to knock you off. You know that? You know why Christians quit? Their heart's not in it. They'll blame everybody else in the world, but it's because their heart's not in it. If your heart's in it, if God has enlarged your heart, believe me, let me tell you something. You can make it. You can persevere if your heart's in it. If your heart's in it. And the psalmist knew that. I want to run, but I know if my heart's not in this, I'll just run, but I'm going to wear down somewhere. I'm going to wear out sometimes. I'm going to quit sometimes. My heart's got to be in it. You know what keeps a Christian going for years? 10, 20, 30, 40 years? It's because their heart's in it. Not their head. I know a lot of Christians got a head in it. They have no heart. They can debate with you Christian issues all day long, but there's no heart in what they're doing. How can you tell that? Look at their life. Look at their service for Christ. They have a head, but they have no feet. They have no hands. They don't serve Christ. You see, Peter's faith was not in danger when he denied the Lord. You know that? Now think about this. Peter's faith was not in danger. Why? The Lord prayed for it. You know what was? His love for Christ. Why do you think the Lord asked him three times, "Lovest thou me?" Peter needed to not question his love for Christ. Why? His faith was okay. The Lord said, "I'm going to pray for your faith, and when you've been converted, strengthen your brethren." The faith was okay, but the Lord knew that without love, Peter wouldn't be able to do anything. You see, faith without being motivated by love is nothing. You know why Christians have a hard time witnessing to the lost? because their heart's not in the right place. When the Lord looked on the multitudes, what did he have? He had compassion. He had compassion on the multitudes. The things we don't do for Christ, the majority of the reason why we don't do it is because we don't love him enough. And we live in a day and age where you have knowledge at your fingertips. You can go into any Christian bookstore. You can go online. You can buy any book you want on any subject, any doctrine you want. And you can sit down and you can learn and you can learn and you can learn. But if that's as far as it goes, if it doesn't motivate you and I to get out and serve God, to run the way of his commandments, all that knowledge is nothing. That first came to mind to me when I was in Holland. We'd used to go from Germany to Holland. There's a bookstore up there because a lot of during the time of the Reformation and the persecution of Christians, a lot of preachers and Christians came to Holland. And so anyway, long story short, they have a big Christian college there. So we'd go up there to get secondhand books, old books. I love old books. You can bury me in an old stuffy book room, I'd be happy. Just the smell of old books makes me happy. I love it. And we'd go to Holland, these bookstores, and me and my preacher would be sitting there going down the aisles, and we're going, oh, look at this book. He'd go, what'd you find? What'd you find? And I'd get this book. What we'd do is we'd get so many books, secondhand books of some of the greatest theologians in church history, and we'd have them all stacked on the floor. We'd have to go through them and figure out which ones we couldn't get because we didn't have enough money. And the other one was always looking to see which one the other one would bring back. During that time, it dawned on me, I thought, Lord, am I having a right heart in this? Do I just want the books for the knowledge? Am I doing an Adam sin, going for the tree of knowledge and neglecting the tree of life? Knowledge is good. And there's nothing like reading a good, sound, doctrinal, sound book in the Bible. Amen? Servant of one, master of many. But if all my reading and all my study doesn't give me the desire the psalmist has, I'm nothing. Why did he need heart? Because he knew that unless his heart was in it, he wouldn't be able to obey God's commandments. Do you know that? Listen to me. I'm going to wind this down to this. I really want you to understand this petition here. Why did he need his heart enlarged to run the way of God's commandments? Because sometimes, if not often, God would command something that would require a great sacrifice. You following me? We've all had losses in our lives. If you don't love God supremely, you're going to stop. Because sometimes what he commands of us is a sacrifice way higher than we ever thought. And he does that to prove if we love him supremely. The Lord said the first and greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The psalmist knew that. I want to run the way of thy commandments. But I need an enlarged heart because I know sometimes what you command is going to require a great sacrifice. And if I don't love you more than anything, I'll stop running. He knew himself. He knew God. He knew the consequences. And he knew the reward. And he still wanted to run. I'm telling you, when God becomes everything, when he becomes first and foremost in our hearts and our lives, there's no commandment that God gives us that we can't persevere in because we love God. Faith, hope, charity. These three are the greatest, but the greatest of these are what? Charity. You have faith to move mountains, knowledge to know everything. No charity, you're nothing. And a lot of people play on that word, love and charity. They have two distinct meanings, love and charity. Your new versions might put love in there for charity, but that's not charity. You know what charity actually is? Love in action, just simply put. It's more than love. It's love being put into action. It's visible. You love God. I love God. We love God's commandments. Do we want to run in the way of them? You want to be something? You want to do something? I tell you, beloved, we need to have the same desire this psalmist has. Proverbs said, "My son, give thine heart, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Proverbs 23:26. Good verse. Listen to this. "My son, give me thine heart." Listen to how progressive it is. "Give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Our eyes, beloved, will never be able to observe or accept, prove, please. We'll never be able to observe His ways if our hearts are not first and foremost given to God. That's why the writer in Proverbs says, "Give me thine heart, then observe my ways." Because without a heart, you're not going to keep my ways. Falls all back on love. What constraineth us, Paul says? The love of Christ constraineth us. Mm-hmm. 14 years in a row until I left Germany. 14 years, every single Saturday. Unless there was a storm or rain or something, but every single Saturday for 14 years, those men went down to the park. Those ladies made food. And we sat in that park for 14 years every Saturday and we preached the gospel. Faithfully, consistently. The blessing God's reaped on our church is indescribable. Did you grow into a mega church? No. But I'm telling you, the blessings of being in God's service was indescribable. Why? Because we had men and women that were running in the way of God's commandments with enlarged hearts. To one time, I don't know if Jennifer remembers it, we had Christmas service or dinner and service in our church. We moved the pews out of the church. About from here to the back of the wall was as big as our church on Horkheimerstrasse. We moved it out and we spread it abroad. We're going to have dinner for the homeless and drug addicts. We had over 45 homeless and drug addicts feeding them on that Christmas service we had. Got to preach the gospel to them. I miss that something terribly. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just be content with walking. I want to run. But I know I can't do it unless God enlarges my heart. The running Christians, I'll close with this quote, the running Christians are few. Walking and sitting Christians are common. But the running Christian is so uncommon that they're often considered mad. You're a crazy preacher. Who wants to live that kind of Christianity? I do. And I believe you do too. May God give us desire in the spirit of the psalmist. God, I'm tired of walking. I've learned to walk. If you've learned to walk, you've drank the sincere milk of the word, you're growing thereby. If you've done that, if you've walked, I pray God give us all a spirit to run. Now let us run. Let Berkus Baptist run in the way of thy commandments. But we can't do that unless you enlarge our heart. And Lord, when you do that, great things can happen. Not only in the church, but in the community around us. People will be affected. People will realize. People will take notice that Christ is in the house. Makes a big difference. Mutual effort of all believers. Amen. God give us grace. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou hast enlarged my heart. Amen. May God give us grace. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me of my physical limitations this morning. Lord, I pray that your word has gone out and, Father, done a work of grace in our hearts. Inspire and encourage us. My Father, I pray that you'd help us not to be sitting or standing Christians, But Lord, may we be Christians who desire to run. Lord, we can't do that unless you enlarge our hearts. It's a work of grace. I pray, Father, Lord God, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to this. I know we're a small church in a small community. Lord, it's getting smaller all the time. Yet, Father, there's people here who have need of Christ. The gospel needs to be preached. People need to know. Christians need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of work to be done. Father, help us to rise up to the occasion. Give us, Lord God, the Spirit. Give us the courage. Give us the faith. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all things and pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all we say and do, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.